Now, let's be honest, you know, because it's Easter, you're going to be getting a sermon on the resurrection, don't you? I hope this isn't a big surprise to you. I hope you are kind of coming expecting to hear this. And the truth is, of course, we're not Anglicans, are we? And so every week is an opportunity for us to think about Jesus' resurrection. You know, we in the Free Church, we nonconformists, we're not sort of specially thinking about the resurrection just today because it's Easter, but every Sunday is Easter Sunday for us. That's partly what communion is for, isn't it? That's why we share in communion, to remember Jesus' death and his resurrection. But what Easter does do for us is gives us a chance to ask, what does Jesus' resurrection do for us in practice? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Jesus rose from the dead, but what does that do for us in practice? What does it achieve? What value is the resurrection to us? Is it just a nice proof that Jesus was accepted by God on the cross and that's that? Or is there more to it than that? Now, the fact is, the resurrection is the single most important event in history. And that's why we see every Sunday as an opportunity to remember it. If Jesus rose from the dead, it does confirm everything that he said. It confirms what he said was true. It acts as a powerful testimony that Jesus has God's approval on him. And I'm not going to spend any time this morning defending the resurrection, okay? So if you're hoping to come to like an apologetics lecture, that's not happening this morning. I've done that in sermons before, which you can listen to online. We've also got videos on our YouTube channel that you can look at that go through the evidence of the resurrection. And I could also point you in the direction of some helpful books if you would like to read information about the resurrection and what the evidence is. I'd be glad to show you those things if it'd be helpful to you. But that's not what we're going to do this morning. This morning, I'm going to assume that as you're here or you're watching on the live stream, that you accept what the Bible says and you at least believe that the resurrection could or probably did happen. Okay? So that is going to be my assumption this morning. And so instead of poring over all the evidence, what I want to do is focus on three implications of Jesus' resurrection. So if you don't yet trust in Jesus, I really want you to see these things too, okay? This isn't just for Christians, though it is for us. We can give thanks for these things. But these are things that can be yours if you trust in Jesus and if you come to believe in him. And I think our short passage, we only read three verses, highlights three things the resurrection does for us. Firstly, it makes it possible for us to be born again. You might wonder what that means. We'll come on to that shortly. Secondly, it gives us an inheritance. What is that inheritance? We'll come on to that shortly as well. And it also secures our hope. What's our hope? I'll tell you later. So firstly then, Jesus' resurrection makes it possible to be born again. So look with me here in verse 3 from 1 Peter 1. Peter says, as a result of God's mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter is saying here, the resurrection makes it possible for us to be born again. He says, he, that is God, has caused us to be born again. So it's causal through the resurrection. Did you catch that? He's caused us to be born again through the resurrection. So in other words, without the resurrection, there is no new birth. It is specifically because of the resurrection that we can be born again. Now, we often think it's the cross that makes us possible to be born again, right? We sometimes think, well, because Jesus died on the cross, my sin is paid for, and I can believe in him, and I'll be born again because of the cross. And of course, the cross is vital. The cross is necessary. But what the cross does is it deals with the problem of sin. That's what the cross achieves. God punished our sin in Jesus on the cross, so that our sin no longer needs to be counted against us if we believe in him. That's what the cross was doing. But it's the resurrection that makes the new birth possible, because it's through the resurrection that we are united to Jesus. Our sin is dealt with at the cross, and our new life in Christ is made possible through the resurrection. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4. He says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised so that we might have new life. He says something similar in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. He says this, when we were dead in our trespasses, that's in our sin, God made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Colossians 3, verse 1, same idea. This is what he says. You have been raised with Christ. We are raised with him now because he has been raised already. Our union with Jesus by the Spirit means that we are united to Jesus. We are united to him in his death, and we are united to him in his resurrection. Just as Jesus was raised to new life, so we have been raised to new life as well, if we believe in him. So in other words, without the resurrection, new life is not possible. Because if Jesus isn't raised to new life, then nor are we. But because Jesus was raised, we have been raised with him. Because Jesus died and rose to new life, we have died and risen to new life in him. Now the obvious question here is, why should we want new life? What's wrong with the one I've got now? Well, when he was speaking to a man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus said this, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Unless they have new life. And in case we miss it the first time, he says it again. He says, you must be born again. We need new birth. We need new life, Jesus says, because without it, we will not see the kingdom of God. We don't belong to Jesus unless we are born again. We aren't part of God's kingdom unless we have new life. We aren't going to heaven without new birth. It's Jesus' resurrection that makes it possible for us to be born again. Because he has been raised to new life, it means we can be raised to new life in him. You know, our union with Jesus means that if we are in Christ, then God views us as though he is looking at Christ. His death becomes our death, and his resurrection becomes our resurrection. What is true of Jesus becomes true of us. And just as Jesus was raised and is now seated in heaven, so we are raised to new life and have a place in heaven with him. Without the resurrection, none of that is possible. The resurrection means we can be born again and we can enter God's kingdom. So the resurrection makes it possible to be born again. It's what brings us new life. But secondly, the resurrection grants us an inheritance. So look with me here in verse 4. God has caused us to be born again through the resurrection, it says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So the new life that Jesus makes possible through his resurrection means that we stand to gain an inheritance from God. And that inheritance isn't like the money or a house that you might inherit from your parents, you know, because those things will be spent, won't they? Those things will break. Those things might be sold. You won't have those things long term. But the inheritance we get through Jesus' resurrection can't be lost. It can't break, and it will never, ever fade away. We said before that the resurrection and our union with Jesus mean that what is true of him becomes true of us, right? So, if that's true, the inheritance that we gain must be the same as the inheritance that Jesus gains. Makes sense, doesn't it? What is true of him is true of us, so what he gains, we gain. Now, because he is the Son of God, in Jesus, we become sons of God. Because God is looking at us through the prism of Jesus, right? So when he looks at me as a Christian, it's as though he's looking at his own son. So we become sons of God. And because Jesus is the firstborn son, who tends to get their father's inheritance? It's the firstborn son, isn't it? Right? I don't stand to gain an inheritance from anybody because I'm a middle child, so I get nothing. I'm not little, so I'm not special in that way, and I'm not the oldest, so I get no inheritance. I'm so unimportant, right? But Jesus is a firstborn son, right? Jesus is the one who receives everything from God. In fact, he's God's only unique son. But then in Jesus, God looks at us as though he were looking at Jesus. So we all become firstborn sons, right? And if we are all firstborn sons who stand to gain the inheritance that Jesus stands to gain, and his father becomes our father, then we have an inheritance from God, don't we? We have the same inheritance from God that Jesus has. You know, the people of Israel used to hope for an inheritance. You know, Old Testament's full of it. They bang on and on and on and on and on about it over and over and over again. They hoped for a promised land that would be theirs forever. They hoped for a king who would be over them forever, who would be good and great and loving and kind. But God fulfilled all his promises to Israel through Jesus. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the one in whom all of God's promises are fulfilled. And we become part of Israel, and we gain those promises to Israel by being found in true Israel, who is Jesus. And if Jesus is true Israel, through whom all the promises of God are fulfilled, then in him we are part of Israel. We stand to gain the inheritance that God had promised to them. And we stand to receive the promise of a place in a special land, and that will be fulfilled when we get to heaven. That's what the land pointed to. But what all this means is Jesus' resurrection, proving that he had fulfilled all the promises of God, proving that they are all fulfilled in him, it's the resurrection that secures us an inheritance in Christ. And what that means is there is an inheritance to be gained then, isn't there? I said before, I'm a middle child. Even if my parents had something to give me, which they don't, you know, I wouldn't get it. But there is an inheritance here to be gained. If Jesus rose from the dead to bring new life, then new life exists so that we might inherit the promises of God. All that God promised to his people becomes ours in Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, then that tells us there is a real place called heaven, because that is where Jesus is now, where we can go if we put our trust in him. If Jesus rose from the dead and we're united to him, and if all that belongs to him now belongs to us in him, then there is as much chance of us losing our inheritance as there is of the eternal Son of God losing his inheritance, right? And how likely is it that Jesus is not going to get what is his? How likely is it that the Father is going to say to his Son, actually, I've changed my mind. No, not for you. Of course not. The Son will receive all that is rightfully his. And in him, we receive all that is rightfully his. But the flip side of this is true as well, isn't it? If Jesus' resurrection means that there is an inheritance to be gained, that must also mean there is an inheritance there to be lost, right? There's a program, I don't know if you've seen it on TV, called Air Hunters, where people don't realise that they are in line for some massive inheritance that they'd never, from some distant relative they'd never heard of. And some investigators go looking into it, and then they find these people, and they tell them, who knew nothing about it, that they stand to gain thousands upon thousands of pounds that somebody left to them in a will somewhere. But we know, don't we, if those probate detectives didn't do that work, then the people in line for the inheritance wouldn't get anything. They would have missed what was there to be gained, wouldn't they? And if you're poor, or if you're in massive debt that you can't pay off, missing that money would be a huge deal, wouldn't it? You know, you could really do with that. Well, in exactly the same way, there is an inheritance to be gained in Jesus. But if we fail to trust in him, or we refuse to turn from our sin, then we will miss that inheritance. What that would mean is that there would be no heaven for us. But worse than that, it means we will also suffer from the debts that are stacked up against our account. The book of Romans says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have sinned and we have debts to God that we cannot pay. But what Jesus does is he says, "I will pay your debts for you. Not only will I take on your debts and pay them off, but I have more than enough to then give you an inheritance after that. I will give you what is mine and pay off what is yours." But if we don't take him up on that offer, then those debts remain ours, don't they? They remain against our account. And so not only do we miss out on his inheritance, no heaven for us, no glory to share in for us, but we will spend all eternity paying off a debt that we can never clear. We'll end up in hell, facing the just punishment that our sin deserves. And so that presents us with a choice, doesn't it? The resurrection itself presents us with a choice. We can either trust in Jesus and know that through his death and resurrection there is an inheritance to be gained and we can receive it, or we can reject Jesus and not only miss out on that inheritance, but spend eternity suffering the debt of our sin in the place called hell. Now that Jesus died and rose again means that we don't have to face that consequence. We don't have to go there. Not only do we not have to go there, but we can go to heaven. We can know our sin forgiven. We can know the joy of a relationship with God. We can receive that inheritance in the name of Jesus. It is freely available to you if you will turn to him and you will accept it. So the resurrection makes it possible to be born again. It gives us an inheritance. But thirdly, it secures our hope. So in verse 3, Peter says we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection brings about a living hope. And in verse 4, we saw that living hope centres on the inheritance that Jesus wins for us. We have a hope of heaven. Now, obviously, I hate to break it to you if you live here in Oldham, but we aren't in heaven yet, are we? I know looking out the window, hard to imagine, but we aren't yet in heaven. We live here on earth. Not only on earth, but in Oldham. So we don't have, apparently, by looking out the window, do we, a guarantee that we will one day get to heaven. What is that guarantee? How can we be sure that that is where we are going? Well, I think if our hope rests on our being good, or rests on our trying to do enough to make God happy, well then we don't have certainty, do we? We've got a big problem. Because how good is good enough for God? And that's before we factor in what Jesus says, right? Listen to what Jesus says about that. "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. None of us can put our hand up to that, can we? We've got a big problem. That's no hope. If our hope rests on how good I am, if my hope rests on doing enough to make God happy, while Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, none of us are going to heaven on that ground, are we? None of us have any hope on that ground. We can't be good enough for God. We certainly aren't perfect. So how can we have a sure and certain hope of heaven? How can God guarantee that he will give us that inheritance that he promises? Well, if you look in verse 5, he tells us. He says, God guards us through faith. So God guarantees our inheritance by guaranteeing our faith. But it is through faith that we are guarded by God. Now, that's important because the faith that we have is not in ourselves, is it? It's not in our goodness. It's not in our works. It's not in what we might do for God. Our faith isn't grounded in us. It's grounded in God himself. Our faith is grounded in the promises that God makes. It's grounded in the fact that we believe God to tell the truth. It's grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ said what he said. It's grounded in the fact that Jesus then rose from the dead as proof that what he said was true. So our faith is not grounded in us, it's grounded in God. Now, why does a faith in God secure our salvation? Well, first, as we've said over and over and over again, what is true of Jesus becomes true of us, doesn't it? So where's Jesus right now? Well, the Bible says he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So he's in heaven. So where will we go when we die if we trust in Jesus? Well, we must go to where he is, because what is true of him is true of us. Second, Jesus was raised. So what will happen to us? Well, we will be raised too, won't we? Because what is true of him is true of us. In fact, the Bible says we have been raised to new life now, and we will be raised to heaven in the future. But third, our faith is in what Jesus has already done. So our faith isn't in something that might happen later in the future, and we're just hoping that will work out. That's not where our faith is based. Our faith is based on the fact that his death on the cross accomplished all that was needed to deal with the problem of sin, and his resurrection proves that God has accepted that sacrifice on his behalf and has opened up the way for us to receive new life. So Jesus secures our salvation because God was proving that through Jesus' death there was an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Jesus has done what is needed for us to receive an inheritance. It has all been done so that our hope can be guaranteed. Anybody who says to you, I hope I'm going to heaven when I die, and what they mean is, I'm not quite sure, I think I'll get there, maybe, if I'm lucky, I'll get there. That tells me that their hope is not really in Jesus. Because if their hope was in Jesus, their hope would rest on what he's already done. And what has Jesus done if it isn't to pay the price for sin, to grant us new life, and to open the door for us to get into heaven? It's all been done already. Some of you will know, because you've done it, that when you try to rent a house, the landlord will ask you for a guarantor sometimes, won't he? You know, what's a guarantor do? The guarantor is there to pay your rent if you can't pay. So if you don't pay your rent, the guarantor steps in so that you don't get kicked out of your house. Well, Jesus acts as our guarantor. The only difference is, he doesn't step in when we fail to pay the rent. He's already paid all the rent up front for us. He's our guarantor in the sense that he's already guaranteed the payment of the rent because it's already been paid. So it's not the case that if we default on our payments to God, then Jesus will step in on our behalf and sort that out. That's not the deal. Jesus has already paid off our debts. He's already covered all the costs. And then he invites us to live in his home rent-free for all eternity. That's what Jesus has done. And that's why our salvation is guaranteed. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has done all that is required. He has guaranteed it through his resurrection. And we receive our inheritance by faith, meaning that we don't even have to do anything to get it. We just have to believe in him, to trust in him. And what that means, and this is good news, is that our Christian hope is sure and certain. 100% guarantee. Because we often think of hope as something uncertain, don't we? Something that we just, maybe it'll happen. We hope we'll get something nice for Christmas, but we don't know. You might get a bit of a duffer of a present. Now, it's just all a big surprise. But the Christian hope is one that we know for sure. Jesus has secured it through his death and resurrection. His rising from the dead shows exactly what will happen to us. The Bible says he is the firstborn among many. He is the first fruits, it says. So Jesus, rising from the dead, was kind of the first example, if you like, of what's going to happen to everybody else who believes in him. His being in heaven shows where we are going when we die. God isn't going to turn around and expect something more from us. Jesus has sorted it all out. God isn't going to decide that we aren't going to be saved after all. Jesus has done all that's required. Our inheritance is sure and it is certain. And no one can take it away from you if you trust in Jesus, because he's already paid for it. And what that means is if you believe in Jesus, you aren't just taking a punt in the dark on him. I'll have a go with Jesus and see if that works out. That's not what we're doing. It's based on God's promises made over and over and over again in the Bible. It's based on his word, shown to be sure and true. But most importantly, it's based on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead already, showing that God was pleased with him and his words can be believed. And what did Jesus actually say? He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." How do we know that's true? Because God raised him from the dead. He also said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How do we know that's true? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus also promised that for those who believe in him, they will go to where he is. He's preparing a place for them where he is, in heaven. How do we know that's true? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus has gone to his Father's house to prepare that place. And the proof that that was true is that God has accepted his sacrifice, raised him from the dead, and taken him to heaven. So you don't have to take a punt on Jesus this morning. You can be sure and certain of your salvation. You don't have to hope in a surprised sort of way about going to heaven. You can turn from your sin this morning. You can trust in Jesus today. You can receive that sure and certain inheritance of heaven now. And that can never be taken away from you if you trust in Jesus, if you build your life upon him. Jesus' resurrection means that there is a God who is there. Because how else was he raised from the dead? It tells us that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was acceptable to him, which means that sin is a real problem that needs dealing with, but that God has provided a way to deal with it so that we don't need to be punished, but we might share in Jesus' inheritance. And so the resurrection makes it possible for you to be born again this morning. It makes it possible for for you to receive an inheritance. And it secures our hope of heaven. But it presents us with a choice. Do you want that inheritance? Do you want to trust in Christ? Do you want certainty of where you are going when you die? Because today, Jesus says, is a day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to trust in him. Today is the day to remember his death and his resurrection, to see that it is true, and to respond to it properly. So will you trust in Jesus? Will you know your sin forgiven today? And will you grasp hold of that promise of a place in heaven with him?